Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 8th chapter again of the book of Acts. And last week, I've been trying to get to Ephesians and then Corinthians and then Romans, and we keep talking about other stuff, which is great. And that's probably going to happen again. But that's what you've got to understand. When we're going to teach one book of the Bible, it's going to bring us throughout the Word of God. So buckle up. So we're here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and I've explained that, you know, Candace, the queen, isn't Candace, it's Condice, the queen regent, and her man, the treasurer, the eunuch, is going to Jerusalem for to worship because he believes that the God of the true and living God is the God of the Jews. The man went to Jerusalem as an unsaved individual. But we got to understand, and this really paints a very good picture of the situation that takes place when the Lord is leading somebody to the truth, and the mindset and the open heart of the individual that is a candidate for salvation, and the way by which the gospel is given to that individual that they might believe. And so this eunuch has obviously an open mind, an open heart, okay? And, you know, we've seen this many, many times before in our presence where somebody can be with us for quite some time. And they can feign interest in the gospel message. But it's really easy for people to fake it. And you just got to turn your ears off, you know. And I remember doing that all through school. So, no, I learned something in school. I didn't do it all through school. That's right. But yeah, that's the way that it can be. You know, you can go to math class every day and just have your mind elsewhere. You know, you can go to church every day and have your mind. Noah's over here nodding his head. Yep, yep. Well, with my boy, he's pretty sharp kid, and the math classes and everything always came really easy for him. So he gets bored real quick and finishes all his homework in class. He's one of those kids, and I was the opposite of that. So, but. I'm happy that you don't have to go through the struggles of my life, okay? Now, so, anyway, this guy is met by Philip, and I keep saying that Philip is Philip the Apostle, is Philip the Deacon, okay? Because we're talking about the deacons and what they did after that they were ordained in their deaconship, okay? Is deaconship right? I haven't even thought about that word quite yet, but let's use it for now. Yeah, right. So, I'm a deacon. All right. So we have Philip the deacon, and he's told through the goading of the Lord, as it were, to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in his entourage as he goes back to Ethiopia, which at the time was ancient Cush. And he meets along with him and sees him reading a scroll, and it happens to be the book of Isaiah. And the eunuch is remarkably honest with him about what his ability to understand what he reads. And I want to read a little bit about it. And so he says here in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay? Now, the Old Testament is a unique set of books in that it was written nearly entirely in shadows and types. Okay? It requires a man that's been given the gifts to preach the Word of God, that has the keys to unlock the certain shadows and types in the Old Testament to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Scriptures. Some is more evident than others, but if you look at everything in the Old Testament, and it's always absolutely mind-blowing to me how that even after 20 years of hearing the gospel preached, I'm still hearing new things on a weekly basis. For instance, this morning, I had never thought of it myself, but it's right there on the page when Pastor Andre was talking about the Israelites when they came to Marah. And the water was bitter, and the waters speak of the bitterness of the world, and that there's no life in the efforts of the flesh. Okay, and so what would that water produce if you were to drink of it? We drank of the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are provided eternal life, or life in God's definition. Okay, but the world drinks of its waters, and the religions of the world and the striving of mankind and the flesh and his ego and the way that he wants to get to whatever God he believes in, that may even be himself, always ends up in death or condemnation. Okay, but what's the difference? The Lord says, toss a tree in the water. Curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That tree represented the cross of Calvary. I never saw it before. But I was talking to Noah about it as Pastor Andrew was preaching, and I'm like, you know, I'm an idiot. I know. It's okay to think that. Yeah, it's funny how the older you get in the things of the Lord, you realize you're totally reliant upon God for exposing the things of the Lord to you. And, you know, I can study and I can dig, and the more I study and dig, I see things. But oftentimes, you can dig over something 50,000 times, it seems like. And then one day you're sitting in church and somebody tells you about it, and you're like, I read that a million times. You know, so, but that's how the Spirit of God works. And so, as you get older in the things of the Lord, you get more keys that unlock other things. And you can take similar situations in the Bible, and the types start coming out. And that's just, you know, I wish that I could show the unredeemed people that I know how incredible the writing of this book is. But you can't get somebody to believe the Word of God based upon the miracle that the Word of God is in its writing. Okay, it requires the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening of that Word of God to the heart and mind of that individual. And so, if you want to call this a man-made book, you're absolutely out of your mind. Okay, there's no way that somebody that, taking the span of time that it took to write this book, the numerous authors that were used by the Lord, and how they couldn't have a little powwow together, so to speak, and figure out how they're going to get everything to mesh up. Even if they did, they wouldn't be that smart. Okay? God is the author of His Word. All right? So, there you have it. And so, it's difficult to understand from the outward perspective or from the natural perspective. It's impossible to understand from the natural perspective. And that's why we get so many preachers that, it's kind of funny. I listen to a few different guys just to kind of get an idea of how other preachers give a take on a portion of Scripture. So I kind of know what the world's being taught. And they can kind of grasp a little bit certain things, but they never get and you know, get the grace of God and place it in these situations where it belongs. It's always the outward view of what's written. And so that's why you have so many guys that like to take men of God or so-called men of God that like to take a single portion of Scripture and preach some topical message on it, because it's easy that way. You don't have to deal with wrapping things up and tying them together in the Word of God, you know. But that's what we're supposed to do, is compare the Word of God with the Word of God. And so he's reading Isaiah, and it's confusing to him. And so he says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto his chariot. And Philip ran thither unto him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. And the place of the Scripture where he read was this. And he was led, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in my throat. I was eating a date while I was driving over here. I know I had something in my throat. I had to take it. I was eating a date when I was driving over here. I got a chunk of a date in my throat. I wasn't eating my girlfriend. I was an actual date from a palm tree. Okay, no, I'm kidding. Bad joke. All right. So he said here, and the place of the Scripture where he read was this. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, or did not object, because remember, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. He was the Lamb of God that was chosen by God as God himself to offer himself on the cross of Calvary. Okay. Opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opens his mouth and began the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Okay, so we have the redemptive plan of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary throughout the Word of God. All right. Now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I kind of began here last week, and then the Lord led me in a different direction. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me see here. Verse 17 is a good spot to start. It says here, "This I say then," "This I say therefore," excuse me. And what we're going to look at here is that when we're born naturally into the world, and we looked at this last week and read a little bit out of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, how are we born into the world? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? So our spiritual life doesn't exist the moment that we are conceived. People say the moment I come out of my mother's womb is your birth, but you're actually born when the sperm meets the egg and it's germinated. That becomes a human life. And so at that moment in time, you have no spiritual life. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth of the word of God is understood by the Spirit of God. And we have no communion with the Spirit of God in the natural sense until we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? So our capacity to understand what the truth is through the eyes of God doesn't exist until the Lord blesses it to our heart and mind. Why? Well, because all things must be of him, to him, and through him. Okay? Our efforts can never enter into the plan of salvation. Otherwise, we would have to be judged based upon our merit. But there's no merit in us. All right? God can't tally up what we have that's meritorious to our account, because all the things that are negative would have to come with it. And then in heaven, which is supposed to be a place that's free of sin, we would bring sin into it, and it would be just like this cursed earth. Okay? So all things have to come from God. We have to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins have to be removed from us judicially through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so, okay? And so, people get confused about these things, but God's got a very good reason for everything that he's done in the plan of salvation. And so, it says here, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." Okay? What is the vanity of our minds? Well, Eve was operating in the vanity of her mind when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was she so excited about when the serpent deceived her? Well, I can make my own rules now. And I didn't see this until just the other day. I was always kind of confused as to why she was excited about the ability to teach her husband suddenly. But really what the serpent was saying was, you don't have to follow God's rules. You can make your own rules. And then she was going to go show her husband, we don't have to follow what this guy says. Let's do our own thing. And that's what all the religions of the world are. Doing our own thing. But doing your own thing will get you a ticket straight to hell. Because redemption comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no, you can't come unto the Lord except by him. Okay? And so, going on, it says here, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you walk henceforth," "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." All right? That's according to the flesh. All right? And man always wants to establish himself as some sort of moral agent before whatever God he believes in. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart." Man is born dead in trespasses and in sin. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's a condition of being without light, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." Man's blissful ignorance that everything's just going to be okay no matter what he believes in is absolutely, this is exactly what it's describing. A friend of Liz's grandmother, my wife, died tonight, and everybody's all upset about it. And, I'm listening to people talking on the phone, and nobody can comfort anybody. I've been in that situation I don't know how many times. And how do you comfort someone in death when you don't believe in anything? It's impossible to do. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Well, great. What does that do? Nothing. People say you're cruel for saying that. Well, what am I supposed to do? Get on my knees and cry? Is that going to make it any better? Or do you want me to give you what's the source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you wouldn't be dying and have somebody say, oh, I'm just sorry, when that, what you're going to meet after your death is hell. So it's one of those things where we have the word of God and the plan of salvation and the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is fully and freely available to each and every one of us in the world. But most people don't want to accept it. And so, going on, he says in verse 9, let's see, we read that, verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," or the manner of life, the way you thought before you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of funny, I was talking to Dad about this the other day. We talk about the Word of God quite a bit at work, 10 minutes here, 5 minutes there. And, he was talking about how that, he can't explain to somebody what the difference was, between the time that he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ and became a believer in Jesus Christ. And, that can be difficult. And it just requires some growth, and eventually you get all the tools necessary to explain it. But before you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you automatically kind of, even if you don't know a whole lot about the law or about what your moral standing should be or are not well taught in the precepts of the Bible and the Old Testament and the law and that kind of thing, you kind of think you're supposed to be a good person. Okay. And, even after you're saved, it's kind of funny, I'm ashamed of it now, but after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I heard Pastor Andre tell me about how Jesus Christ died for my sins and all my sins are under the blood, and I'm still a sinner even after I trust Christ as my Savior, except I'm forgiven. But yet, I think the Sunday after that, I thought, now that I'm a believer, I should probably dress better. So I put on my better clothes, came to church, and I was going to be an upstanding Christian, where before I may have just, kind of slubbed along and sat in a chair, and I was going to show people how that I was a new man. And I quickly realized that I was the same man I was before, and you realize that, you still retain the same nature and all that stuff. But the thing that we need to understand, that what takes place when we're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that God counts the old man, or that man that thought that he needs to be a good person in order to please whatever God he believes in, to be dead. Okay? So the old man has been put to death in the eyes of God. And so over in Colossians chapter 3, I think it starts at verse 3, the Lord says that, well, let's read it. Let's go over there and read it. Colossians chapter 3. Mark my spot here. I like to quote stuff, but honestly, we get better pictures of things when our eyes are looking right at the words. It says in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. "If you then be risen with Christ..." Now remember, and we're going to go over and look at Romans chapter 6, where we see what spirit baptism is and how that water baptism, I can't talk tonight for some reason, water baptism represents what took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. God counts you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life, where the old man has now been put to death. And so it says here in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ," based on those criteria, "seek those things which are above." What things are above? Well, God's above. So his word, or walking according to the truth of the word of God, is what the believer in Jesus Christ ought to endeavor to do at this point in time. "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth," or not on things below. And I was talking to Noah about that on the way over here, and kind of telling him, like I said during the service, I'd love to tell you that life is all unicorns and fluffy bunnies and what is that fluffy candy you get at the fair? Cotton candy and all that kind of thing, but it's not. And you got to understand something as a believer in Jesus Christ. We are holy. Okay? People think that holiness means righteousness. It's not. It does not mean righteousness. The definition of holiness means we've been separated from the way the world thinks. So automatically, when we confront someone who thinks according to the way the world thinks, we're going to be at odds. Okay? And it's going to be manifested in your life time and time and time again. Okay? Think of poor Noah. Not my Noah. But Noah that built the ark. he was living in a world where the sin was rampant. Okay, everybody thought that they were good, and they were going to build a utopian society, just like they think now. Okay, because we're living in the last days. And Noah's like, but wait a minute, guys. God says this. And everybody told Noah, you're an idiot. That's what he had to deal with. And the evidence of that is only him and his immediate family were in the ark. Otherwise, if they believed him, everybody else would have been there too. And so we're in a world that has no idea how to understand what we believe, because it comes through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But they also think that we're crazy. All right? And the age in which we live, we have to have an understanding of this. It's real easy to get discouraged when we have people show up and we think, oh, great, there's some more people showing up. And then they don't. They don't stay or what have you. We've seen that over and over and over again over the years. In times past, you know, even 50, 100 years ago, there was more appetite for the Word of God. But God told us exactly what it's going to be like at the very last days, where we have not only been in the midst of the great apostasy, which is a falling away from the truth, but we're at the tail end, I think, of the great apostasy. So there's very little truth being preached, and people don't have an appetite when they hear it for the truth. Okay? In fact, it seems like you know, people treat you like you're missing out on everything that life has to offer if you're a Christian. You know, well, what does life have to offer? I can be happy for about, 70 some odd years is about the length that a man or a woman lives. Make some money, spend it. You know, it's never good enough, so you got to make more. I mean, you know, I have a tendency when I get into something, I get into it a little bit too deep. So my hobbies will kind of take a hold of me. That's just part of my nature. And for me, I mean, I struggle with this in my life. One's just not good enough, you know. And so I am subject to that as well. And you see this in men with power. They've got all the money in the world. And then why do you think Donald Trump is president of the United States? Do you think because he wanted to be president when he was born? No. Because that's the next step. That's his next fix. You can kind of talk about it like a drug. You know, he's got to get the next fix. You know, men like that just need more and more and more and more. But what do you have when you have everything and you're on your deathbed holding nothing? You got no more than what you came into the world with. It's like the Lord said, you can have all the riches in the world, but tonight your soul is required of thee. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to pass through the veil of death, and you're going to have you're going to be in want. And that's the way of things. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the world's not going to understand us. We're set apart from the world, unto the Lord, and we're telling the world about certain danger. And the world's like, no, we'll be fine. And we're like, no, wait, there's certain danger. No, we don't want to listen to you anymore. Get out of here, crazy person. You know? And there's a few that believe, but by and large, we're going to be spat on. And that's just something we have to get used to. And I'm not saying that it's a terrible, arduous life by any means. Being a Christian, it's been the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You know, I've got more joy in my life than I can even describe to you. Preaching the Word of God, there's nothing that's going to get me out of this pulpit. I mean, you're going to have to drag my dead corpse out of this pulpit in order to get me out of the pulpit. I have found more joy doing this than I've had in any other venture in my life. And it's absolutely wonderful. But that being said, I don't wish it on anyone. if you know what I mean. So, going on, he says, set your affections on things above. Because who do we belong to? Our Lord who's above. We don't belong to the world. Okay? Not on things of the earth. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in where? In God. Okay? So, God can't see our life because Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. Okay? And then who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. So, how certain is our salvation? It's absolute. Okay? And so our endeavors in life as a believer in Jesus Christ really ought to be aiming towards that which we're called to do. And that should be primary. But we're going to get a lot of flack on the way for doing that. So he goes on to say here, and when Christ, who is your life, okay, literally, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. All right? So when we see the Lord after passing through the veil of death, we will be like him. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of really the disobedience. And so all these things that people try to abide by in their lives to make themselves fit for whatever religious system or their own moral advent or whatever they believe in, self-worship, really. You don't have to be a member of a religion to be an idolater. You know, the wrath of God cometh upon those things because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and they don't have Jesus Christ. And so going back over to Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, that thought according to touch not, taste not, handle not, which is corrupt according to really the lusts of the deceit, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the real dangerous one, the pride of life. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Really, it's being renewed in the spirit of your mind, if you look at it in the Greek text. And if you look at the Greek text as well, instead of that ye, which is an order to do something, it's really a current position, okay, present tense. And have put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or true separation unto himself. Wherefore, putting away the lie, definite article is present, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so that's what gets us in trouble. But we're told to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And so we want to tell those who we are, you know, we love, our neighbors, which may actually be our neighbors, but it also may be our brethren, our family, our friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors, about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you're not going to make a whole lot of friends. That's the way of it. But I would rather make a bunch of enemies and have a few believe the truth of the Word of God than to forego the endeavor altogether. That's really hard for people to do because people want to be liked. People, you know, human beings are built for fellowship. And we can end up being a loner based upon our conviction for the Lord, you know. And, you know, I feel for the, you know, ancient men of God that we see in the Bible that have been totally rejected by their people, destitute, and their lives being sought by somebody who thinks they're better than they are. You know? And I kind of know how they feel. And so I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The old man, remember this, the old man or the unregenerate man thinks naturally. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay. Oh, where's the verse I want to start? Okay, here we go. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? It's foolishness. But not unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I threw the word not in there on accident, but it kind of fits. Yeah, it's funny. Some nights the words just roll off my tongue. I don't know what it is, but some nights it just doesn't happen perfectly. But I suppose that I'm probably not perfect. All right. So verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world, or the one that argues the truth, or the feigned truth of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom what? Knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And this is what I'm talking about. When we preach the word of God, we're going to get, you know, a boo and a hiss, and we're going to make people upset because the world is listening to a message they don't have the capacity to understand until the Lord blesses it to their heart and mind. But we do it in the hope that God will bless it to their heart and mind. And we never know who's going to be the candidate for salvation. And so he says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. You know, the Jews thought, oh, we can do it ourselves. We don't need some man to stand in our place. Yet they were, you know, 100% reliant upon the Lord when they passed through the Red Sea. But they forget their own history for their own self-righteousness. And the Greeks are always looking for some sort of carnal means of bringing about that which God promised. And we're still doing the Greek thing by trying to create a utopian society through socialism and that kind of thing and the general goodness of mankind, which doesn't exist. You know, I'm not a negative person by nature. I'm a very positive person. But I call things as I see them. And I look at mankind, and I see a bunch of rotten idiots. You know, I'm not saying that in the negative sense. I'm simply telling you, I mean, you know, people are, they just have no idea what they believe in. You know, a black man dies by the hand of a white police officer, which, you know, you see the videos and everything like that, and obviously it didn't need to happen. There's so much other information going on there, and people just see it, and they're self-right. You don't want to know why they're burning down cities? Straight up self-righteousness. You know, they think they're better than you. And I've noticed that I'm getting, you know, I walk past, I'm even being affected by it. And I am not a racist. I don't have a racist bone in my body. You know, I judge you on your character. If you're a black man and you have a poor character, I'm not going to want a whole lot to do with you. If you're a black man and you have got a pleasant character, I'll be your friend any day of the week. If you're a white person and you've got a poor character, I'm going to call like I see it. I'm not going to want anything to do with you, and vice versa. Okay? So I don't care what color you are. But it used to be, and I mentioned this, I think, last week. It's kind of funny. I thought that I wouldn't be affected by any of this. Oh, it's just nonsense and everything. But I'm being affected by it. Where in the past, you know, I had friends and acquaintances that were people of color. Back then, I just thought of them as people. You know, I didn't care if they were Asian or if they were black or if they were Hispanic. You know, we generally don't have a lot of black people around here. Quite a bit of, you know, a lot of Asians and a lot of Hispanic folks, but they're people of color. And they were just friends. But now I approach somebody and I feel like I'm supposed to approach them differently. So the seed of racism has been sown into me, you know, whether I wanted it or not. And so that's how, you know, that's what Balkanization is. You know, the Balkans, that's why we had wars over there. Then, you know, I think Eric was at Kosovo and that kind of thing. But, you know, the Balkanization of that area was everybody formed a tribal faction, and they wanted to eliminate the other tribes. We're quickly going that direction, okay? So when you start, when Obama said that he was going to fundamentally change America, that's exactly what he did, and very craftily, too. So now it's like, you know, we're in a position where we're not supposed to be racist, but yet we're supposed to look at people differently. You know, what happened to the melting pot where every man is equal under the flag, that kind of thing? You know, apparently those days are gone. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why I love the gospel so much, it doesn't matter whether you're white or black or yellow or brown or the Samoans have a color they choose for themselves. I can't remember what it is. But by the way, island people, you know, my buddy grew up in Hawaii, and they can't stand black people. You know, you think some white folks in the South are racist. They are absolutely racist over there. And, you know, the rest of the world, it's like Asian people can't stand Hispanic people. I'm not saying all of them. And I'm not supposed to say this stuff publicly, but this is really the way people think, you know. And, you know, this is something that everybody I talk to about has a hard time accepting. But in the United States of America, we have what's called personal liberty. Okay? Now, you know where I stand. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what you do. I judge you on your character. Okay? But if I choose not to like a Hispanic person just because of the color of their skin, it may be morally wrong, but I have the right to do that. Now, do I have a right to commit a crime and go hit him in the face or throw a rock at him or trip him on the sidewalk? No. But I can not like him all that I want. And, you know, people don't have a grasp on that. So, you know, I don't know what happened to judging people based upon their character. But apparently those days are over. So, but, you know, this portion of Scripture is really explaining the folly of mankind. We think we're so smart that we're smarter than God and we're going to fix everything. Look at the autonomous zone up in Seattle. You know, a reporter went in there and they're arguing amongst each other. It's kind of funny. What have conservatives been asking for the past 5 to 10 years? We want our guns. We want a wall. And there was another thing I read. We want our freedom. Everything that we've been asking for, they've got in their autonomous zone, but they've been fighting us against what we want. You know, so it's absolutely nuts. But this is what it's talking about here. So it says in verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greek, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man." That's how silly man is. If God could do something, like I've explained before, the most foolish thing God could possibly do. This is basically saying the dumbest thing God could do, if God could do anything dumb, anthropomorphic language, would be wiser than the very smartest thing that the smartest man that ever will and ever has lived could possibly think or do. And that really kind of encapsulates the folly of mankind. Okay. And also he goes on to say, "And the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know, we're not a room full of doctors and dignitaries and politicians and stuff like that. I wouldn't want to be. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence." Okay? That's the crux of the matter. No flesh should glory in his presence. Because if flesh could glory in his presence, then there should have been a law given that could have given life. But there wasn't. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him what? Glory in the Lord." All right? And Paul talks about here, I want to keep going, how he didn't come to the brethren with excellency of speech. In fact, let's read it. It doesn't take too long. And he says, "I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or complete." You know, believers in Jesus Christ have an automatic agreement with the things of the Spirit of God or the Word of God. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the spirit of a man the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but who? But the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Because the things of God are discerned by the Spirit of God, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what? With spiritual things. Or the Word of God with the Word of God. Now this is so important for us to understand. But the natural man, he or she who is born into the world naturally, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, without a regenerated spirit of their own, so they don't have the ability to understand the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't absorb it or make it their own. They don't change their mind. Okay? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. You can explain all the stories you want to about how the trees have seeds with wings on them. God has made, Pastor Andres laid this out before, and it's absolutely outstanding. I mean, you can take a million of these examples just in nature alone, how that we have a system where the water evaporates from the ocean, turns into clouds, goes over into the mountainous areas and drops as rain or snowfall, creates glaciers, which feed us water. As human beings and animals, we all need water throughout the summer. So we have this perpetual source of nutrition and water coming down from the mountaintops. We wouldn't be able to live here so far away from the ocean if there was no water sources around. And God's made it so that we have a system where, you know, the plants can have water, the animals can have water, and thus human beings can have food and water. Okay? Or, like I was talking about, the trees that don't have a brain, that have wings on the seeds, so that the wind can take the seeds and populate the earth with that tree. You know, I could sit down and have a month-long conversation with you about all the things I noticed just outside that window that couldn't have just happened out of the blue because of a big bang, you know. But you're never going to convince an unregenerate person that God exists based upon rationality. We try all the time, but it doesn't work. And so it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so it comes by an interesting route. Now, in Romans chapter 10, I want to read a little bit there, and then we'll go back to our studies in Acts. Romans chapter 10. Okay, so it says here, let's pick up at verse 1 of chapter 10. Why not? We're running out of time. Let's skip down to verse 10. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. So if you're going to believe the Word of God, you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, which means you simply change your mind from thinking that you can do it yourself to the fact that God died for you on the cross of Calvary and your sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, once you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and know a little bit about the Word of God, you start speaking the things or in agreement with the things of the Word of God. Okay? For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings. Read that verse over again. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay? And so, faith comes how? by hearing the Word of God. Okay? And so we preach the Word of God. It goes forth. We can talk to somebody until we are absolutely blue in the face and out of breath and ready to pass out. Sit them down for 48 hours straight, interrogate them with the Word of God, and we will not change their mind until the Spirit of God is active and uses the Word of God by a blessing from the Spirit of God to their heart and mind that they might believe and become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that's what was taking place here in the book of Acts. And I want to turn back there and read just a little bit more, and then we'll quit. And so he preaches to him the Word of God. The eunuch couldn't understand what he was reading because he was reading it with his natural mind. He didn't have a regenerate mind and was indwelt by the Spirit of God yet. And so in Acts chapter 8, it says here, and the eunuch, this is verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went their way, and as they went their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And here in verse 37, it's left out of some translations, because some of the scrolls that were found didn't contain this. And the reason why is that a lot of those scrolls that were found were edited. Jesus Christ was edited out of them. Okay, but it fits perfectly because what takes place? First, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Like, I became a believer in Jesus Christ sitting in these pews. Okay, and then later on, I was baptized. The moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, God said I died with Him, was buried with Him, and was risen with Him to walk in a newness of life. The old man was dead. Okay, I then was baptized, which represented what took place with Spirit baptism the moment that I believed. Okay, so baptism itself never has saved a single soul and never will save a single soul. It's a representative ministry. It's an illustration really to show us and teach us what just took place. Okay? It's a work of faith. And so in 37 it fits. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water by immersion, which represents going into the place of death and being brought out of the place of death to walk out in a newness of life. And both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And that's how it works. And so we rely upon the Lord for everything. We rely upon the Lord for the preaching of the Word, for the things that we were called to do. So, for instance, I'm a preacher. I rely upon Him to give me the things to preach. I rely upon Him when I'm in the pulpit, whether I have an evening where I'm reading perfectly clear or stuttering a little bit. He still has the ability to bless that truth to the heart and minds of those who need it. So I rely upon Him for that. And then I rely upon Him for the saving of the soul. And so it all takes place, not through me, not through Pastor Andre, not through you, but 100% through the Lord. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And the operations that take place after we're a believer in Jesus Christ are all still of Him, to Him, and through Him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. And we just ask that the truths that we just went over tonight, though they may be familiar to most of us that heard them, reinforces our faith and causes us to be convicted of these things and to operate according to them throughout the days of our life. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.